You know, all of us, any of us, like the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. The greatest of us is simply a sinner saved by grace. He is God. If you would please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me again. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6.
Micah chapter 6. This passage caught my attention once more. I've heard it before, and I was praying about what to preach today. It comes right after the prophet Jonah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. He's one of the minor prophets, not minor in message, but minor in size. Micah chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 6 through 8 and then have a word of prayer. The prophet here is asking some rhetorical questions that should cause us to search. He says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Those are all good things. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Let's have a word of prayer, please. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I pray, God, that you'd help me in the next few minutes to preach the message that you would have me to preach. Guide my words. Prepare our hearts, Lord, in whatever capacity we're here. If one here has not accepted you as Savior yet, I pray that that would take place today. If we come before you today, Lord, needing to recalibrate our efforts to please you, that we would recognize that it's faithful service, humble service, not necessarily great things or great displays, but that relationship with you. Speak to us now in your name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Do you know what it is to be satisfied? I hope you do. There are times that we're satisfied, although often it doesn't last very long, right? That's the nature of our humanity. Most of the time, what it takes to satisfy us really is determined by our desire at the time. You know, if you're hungry, what is it that satisfies you? A church picnic, right? Amen. If you're tired, a nap will satisfy you, or maybe a cup of coffee. If you're hot, air conditioning satisfies. Amen. And if you're cold, coming down to Florida satisfies. That's what, you know, people do. Sometimes satisfaction, most of the time, it meets a need or fulfills a desire. And really, oftentimes it depends on our preferences to be satisfied. Did you know there are people today who are seeking to satisfy and please the Lord, but they're doing so according to their own desires and preferences? You can't come to God on your own terms and say, "Well, this satisfies me, so it will satisfy God." Because, friend, we are not God. In fact, it's kind of sad. There are many people, even billions of people today, seeking to please their form of God, a God that they have designed of their own making from looking at nature, and they're pooling their ideas, and they say, "This is the God that we worship," and they seek to satisfy or to please that God. And many times, most of the time, unless it's the God of heaven, the God does not exist. Because, friend, there is only one God. Not only that, but there are people today trying to please the God of the Bible, but they're doing so on their own terms. Can I tell you, it doesn't work? But thankfully, God tells us in His Word what He desires. What kind of life pleases the Lord? What does that require? Does it require some great thing? Surely if I give something great, or if I give a lot of things or sacrifice, that will please God. Well, I want to challenge you that really it's very simple. I use the word simple, but I didn't say easy, because today I want to make it simple, but it will be a lifelong pursuit. Our God desires faithful service, more than sacrifice or your possessions. If you come today, God desires you. He doesn't want your stuff. Now, we'll talk about that and how that pans in, but God wants you. What does God want from his people? Look at the scripture there in Micah chapter 6, verse 6, the first part. That's the prophet's question. He says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord?" Wherewith? With what or in what way? Look at verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased? His desire is to please the Lord. What will please God? Now, as we start, I do want to say this, and just from this standpoint, he is speaking to the people of God here, okay? The prophet is speaking to the people of God. In the New Testament, we would call those believers. The truth is that God wants something different from you if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior than if you have. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what God wants from you? He wants your heart. He wants to give to you the gift of salvation in Christ. Listen to the scripture verse here. In the book of Matthew, it says this. It says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." God wants to ransom you from the wages of your sin today. In fact, in the book of Luke, he corrected some people's wrong ideas. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save, not stuff, but people's hearts, that which was lost." That was his mission. That was his goal for which he came and died and sacrificed. Christ came to save you from your sins. This is his desire from you, that you would respond in faith. In fact, if you've never been saved, if you've never received salvation, never been washed by his blood from your sins, the good works you may try to do for the Lord may be a blessing to God's people and to others. They might make you feel better about yourself, but they don't actually get you closer to God. Did you know that if you're not a believer, doing good works doesn't actually get you closer to God? Think about it this way. Until we are born again, our efforts are corrupted by a problem called sin. They're corrupted. Now, I've visited some folks recently in the hospital, and when you're in the hospital, it is good to be cared for by good nurses and good hospital staff. Would you agree? Yes. Thank the Lord for good nurses and good hospital staff and doctors who will come and take care of you. But imagine, if you will, if the hospital staff came into your room but never washed their hands. You know, outside of most of the hospital rooms and in the wings, they have hand cleaners. And when you go into a room, you're supposed to use the hand cleanser. And when you leave, it's a good idea to use the hand cleanser, right? Because you're washing off the germs that could either harm you or harm the person who needs help. Imagine if a nurse came in and did all of the right things, but they further complicated the issue. They made the sickness worse through the germs that they were carrying. Can I tell you that it's not really the things that you do? It's the problem of sin that is the issue. And until that sin issue has been taken care of, good works cannot take away sin. Trusting in good works, in fact, trusting in good works instead of Christ is a sin. The scripture says we need to be washed from our sin. In the book of Hebrews, the scripture says, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." The good news is that Christ did die for your sins, and that gift is available. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God doesn't want something from you. He wants you. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him. Doesn't say whosoever does these special things and works and gives money. And all those things might be good, but they don't get you saved. It's belief in Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you receive Christ as your Savior, you know what God sees when he looks at you? He sees Christ. Listen to this passage from Philippians. Paul says, "Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now Paul, he was a very religious man. People would have looked at him and said, if anybody could be saved by their works, it would be the Apostle Paul. He was zealous. He says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." See, in Christ, you are forever forgiven because of Christ. And in Christ, you are declared righteous because of Christ. That's what we need. We need Christ. If you've come here today and you're not saved, then pleasing God only comes after you've accepted Jesus Christ. The scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The scripture says in Romans 3, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith unto all and upon all them that believe. So the prophet here is speaking to God's people, to believers. And if you're not saved today, if you've not received that gift, that's what you need to do. But if you have, and on a Sunday morning like this, probably the majority of folks, I dare say most of you, have. And so if you're in Christ, if you're forever forgiven, declared righteous, then you don't need to do anything ever again for the Lord, right? No. See, God he deserves our greatest. What does God desire? Look there at chapter 6, verse 6 of Micah. Micah chapter 6. Verse 6, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? He says, first thing is burnt offerings, and not just any burnt offering, but it says calves of a year old. These were the yearling calves, not old and tough, right, but young and tender. The yearling calves bring the best price per pound at the market. Everybody wants them, right? Potential. They haven't been ruined by some farmer's poor practices yet, you know. Surely God desires the best. If I give of my best, that's what God wants. Hold your place there in Micah and turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And I have you turn here because there is a principle that the Lord desires our best, but it's for a specific reason. And we'll get to that. It's all in context, friend. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 9. We ought to give God the best and not just the rest. You know, if you had somebody come over to your house who was a very special person and you honored them and you wanted to honor them, you would invite them over and you'd say, come on over for dinner. And they show up for dinner and they say, okay, where's dinner? And you say, well, I just figured we'd have leftovers. Would you do that? Now, if you don't have anything and that's all you have is leftovers and that's what you give them because it's your food, praise God. Most of us, if we honor someone, we'd make what we know they like. We'd give them the best, not just the rest. Does God deserve that from us? Well, yeah, he does. Okay. In fact, chapter 3, verse 9 of Proverbs says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This is the biblical principle of tithe. Even in the Old Testament, we honor the Lord with that. And there's a promise that goes with it. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty when we honor the Lord with what we have. The Lord takes care of us. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Well, is that sufficient? Just to give God my best. I'll make a big show, and if I give him my best, then God will be pleased. You know, I'll write that check on Sunday, and that's all that God desires. I gave. Let's keep reading. The prophet says here in Micah 6, I'll give him burnt offerings, the best that I have. Well, what about this? Not just the good things, things that are quality, but quantity. You know, quantity and quality are good, right? We like quality, but we like a lot of things that are good in quality, all right? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Rams and oil were like, it was their currency in that day. Not just a few, but many. I'll give him the best that I have and I'll give him a lot of it. Surely large gifts, a lot of gifts will please the Lord. They please man, right? You can give me gifts that are quality and quantity. Give a lot of them, you know. I'd be pleased. You would be pleased. Man would. But God's not a man, is he? No, he's not. What about the next one, verse 7, the second half? What about retribution? I'll give to God in proportion to what I've done against God. Some people have that idea. If I, you know, in fact, that's the good outweighs the bad idea, you know. People say, well, I've done a lot of good works, and I think that takes care of my bad works. Well, that's not how the system of justice works in God's economy. You can't choose the currency to pay off your debt. The person you're in debt to does. That's the way it works. You can't call up the credit card company and say, hey, I know I got $5,000 worth of debt, but I'll tell you what, I'll come over and start washing your car once a week, and we'll just work it off. Can we do that? I'll sell you some Plexus, you know. Can you do that? You cannot determine the terms of paying it off. And here the man says, what can I give to God? I'll give my firstborn for my transgression. God, I have transgressed. I feel bad for the firstborn. Why, you know, you've done something against God. Why should your kid pay? I'll give my firstborn for my transgression. You know, the one that we love the most. I love all my kids. I wouldn't give any of them away. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Surely God will be pleased with that. If I try to undo all that I've done, to outweigh my bad deeds with my good deeds. Some people think that's how you get saved. Good things, a lot of things, the most precious things, and even sacrifice. You know, the problem with this is it ignores the fact that God already owns everything. Turn over to Psalm 50. I know I'm having you turn to some scriptures this morning. Psalm 50. Look at what the psalmist said. Now remember, David, who was a shepherd, became king, but he still had a shepherd's heart. Psalm 50, verse 9. Look what the scripture says. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine. God said, if I really wanted an animal, I don't need to go to your house and get it. I own everything. And the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Wow, that kind of humbles us, doesn't it? I know all the fowls of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. That might hurt our feelings. God, how, you know, I was trying... For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. When will we learn that God already owns it all? That giving back to God is not a service to God. It's an exercise in our hearts. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? God's saying, no. You're missing the point. What does God want then? Well, I bring you back to the words of Micah. God has told man what will please him. It says in verse 8 of Micah 6, he hath showed thee, O man. See, these folks, they were the people of God, but they had gotten so far away from God that they thought that all of these external things would please God, and what God really wanted was still them. See, when you got saved, he saved you from an eternity in hell so that you would spend eternity in heaven with who? With him. That's exactly right. Because he loves you. He didn't save you to get your things or your sacrifice. I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the people were missing that. He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. Pursue a life of righteousness. Justice, righteousness. You know, in Christ, understand this. In Christ, we are eternally forgiven because of whose death? Christ. When he died on the cross, he died for the sins of humanity. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The wages of sin is death. And when Christ died on the cross, he paid the wages of your sins, past, present, and future. That was applied to your account at time of salvation by grace. But you know, grace is not a license to sin. After you're saved, it's a basis for pursuing righteousness, because now, as a child of God, forgiven and declared righteous, I can serve him and I can actually please him. We're not to live a life pursuing other things, but to pursue righteousness itself. See, In Romans 13, the scripture says this. It says, then render therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are to live in this world obeying the law, telling the truth, living ethically, paying your taxes, pursuing a life of lawfulness and righteousness. You know what? That'll set you apart from the world around you. That's a blessing to God. When His children walk in the truth, have you ever noticed how that the world keeps changing its opinion of what's right and what is wrong? See, we did at one time have subjective morality and truth. That's whatever's best for me. Now we've come to a place where consensus determines morality. When people want to say what's right and what's wrong, you know what they do? They quote statistics. Well, the majority of these people believe this. The majority could be wrong. They have been on more than one occasion. Consensus does not determine truth. You know who determines truth? God. Amen. Pursuing righteousness means letting God define what is right and wrong in our life. Amen. See, in our society, it's moral to kill an unborn baby, but it's immoral to put an animal in a cage. Yeah. Cage-free eggs. I'm like, I don't care, you know. Are they rotten? I don't, you know. It's moral to choose what gender you want to be, but immoral to disagree with someone about their idea of gender. You're a hater. It's moral to celebrate homosexuality, but immoral to celebrate traditional marriage. You're a hater. Our society is so far from the truth, they don't know any better. Because they don't, if you do not have an objective standpoint for truth, if you do not have truth, then you can call yourself progressive, but you don't know if you're going forward or backward. Society is slipping. They have no concept of righteousness. But Christian, we have a reference point for righteousness, and that is the Word of God. God's Word must be our basis for justice and truth. Jesus said in John 17, when praying for us, He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. He says later in that same chapter, the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from evil. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And Christian, to please God, we should be constantly pursuing a life of righteousness defined by the Bible, irrespective of the world. Amen. Not saying, well, the world has changed, so I can get a little bit closer. No, 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 no. What does the Bible say? Not out of vindictiveness, but as unto the Lord. And God says, I'm pleased by that. Does that mean we'll always get it right? No, and that's why I say pursuing it. Pursuing it. You know how rare these things are today? Honesty. Oof. If honesty were not rare, you wouldn't have to sign all that fine print and almost you know, prick your finger and write that contract in blood. You know, they want 40 witnesses and this co-signer. It used to be just shake your hand and everything was good. How rare is faithfulness in this world today? Whew. True justice, not social justice, true justice. Not a respecter of persons, character in private and public living. A pursuit of righteousness should be the pursuit of the Christian as unto the Lord. Look what he says next. He says, to do justly, verse 8, and to love mercy. You know, if you think about it, pursuing righteousness sometimes causes us to love, not mercy, but we love it when people get what they deserve. Ouch, right? We are pursuing righteousness, and we see unrighteousness around us. We secretly want them to get what they deserve. Did you know that the Bible tells us that to please God, we should love mercy? That's what it says right there. To love, say it with me, mercy. Instead of loving mercy, sometimes we grow to desire justice. Did you know the Bible doesn't tell us to love justice? He calls us to live justly. You make sure that your ducks are in a row and then pray for mercy for others. Mercy is withholding judgment that is deserved. Well, they deserve it. That's why it's called mercy. And by the way, what did you deserve? See, we don't naturally have a love for mercy. We naturally have a thirst for vengeance. That's why the scripture says in Romans chapter 12, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God says, basically, it's up to me. In fact, the book of Proverbs says, "Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him." Did you know that sometimes God doesn't judge evil because it would make you too happy? That we would sit there smugly feeling as if we've got it all figured out and we'd say, "That's right, they got what they deserved." And God says, that's not a healthy feeling for you. I'm not going to judge it in where you can see it. And you know that happens when you see people drive crazy on the road and then get pulled over and you drive by and secretly go, "Yes." Or maybe not secretly. Maybe you wave out the window and you go, you know. We don't have a love for mercy. But you know, our God, we have a love. We are called to love mercy in a world that needs mercy. The world around us deserves judgment, but they need mercy. And you know what? Our God loves mercy. In the book of Psalms, it says this, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." And every one of you, when we read that verse, we're glad about that, aren't we? Yeah. Love mercy, not just for yourself, but for others. In fact, we should be grateful for this. You know, the Bible says that mercy is superior to judgment. Really? Listen to this verse from the book of James. It says in the book of James, it says, "He shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." People that have judgment exercised against them, they don't rejoice. But when they get mercy, what do? They rejoice. And every Christian, when we read the Bible that says in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost," we rejoice because I could never earn my salvation, but God saved me. I'm glad He's still merciful. You know what loving mercy looks like? It means giving mercy to others. It means rejoicing when others receive mercy. It means praying for others to receive mercy. Did you know that living justly will set you apart from the world and loving mercy will help you reach the world? Do you know that pleases God? Pursuing a love for mercy mirrors the God we worship. It's really what God wants us to do. Sometimes people have a wrong idea about the God of the Old Testament. And they say, "Well, that God of the Old Testament, He was always judging." And then the Bible talks about mercy in the Old Testament. They just didn't read those verses. And then thirdly, he says, pursue a life of righteousness, pursue a love for mercy. And thirdly, in verse 8, to walk humbly with thy God. Well, if you haven't struggled with the other ones yet, you'll struggle with this one because this strikes right at the core of our humanity. What do you tend to feel like if you get mercy and you're living a life of righteousness and you're doing pretty good. And you're living a life of mercy and you're doing pretty good. In fact, you get to be feeling proud of it. And God says, walk humbly. Righteousness must be based on the word of God. A love for mercy comes when we realize the mercy given to us. Humility comes when we realize that we're not God. And by the way, if you struggle with mercy and justice, you definitely will struggle with humility. We tend to excuse our own faults and magnify our own abilities. Did you know that? That's our human nature. If we can't do something, we tend to let ourselves off the hook. We excuse it. We minimize our flaws and emphasize our qualities. You know, the scripture says in Romans chapter 12, "I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith." We struggle with humility. Can I tell you some things that will help you not struggle with humility? Now, I'm not trying to humiliate you, okay? But we need to be humble. Remember a couple things. Remember that you're a created being and you didn't create yourself. We are created beings. The Bible says in the book of Acts that God giveth to all life and breath and all things. You just took another breath. Do you realize that God allowed you to do that? The strength that you have, the abilities that you have. You say, well, Pastor, I've made choices, and that's good, okay. But you've all the thing you've done is obeyed the principles that God set up in this world. You know who made the principle that if you plant, that you'll reap? The God that created this world, okay? You're just obeying His principles whether you knew it or not. We're created beings. Not only that, we're fallen beings. Say it with me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All. And if you're saved today and you're doing well, it's just because you're a forgiven being. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, I need not remind you, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By the way, it doesn't say that you're a gift to God. It says that salvation is a gift to you from God. Sometimes we feel that way and I'm not saying that God doesn't love you. Oh, He does. He valued you enough to die for you. But friend, recognize that we are still sinners on our way to heaven. Forgiven, working, pursuing righteousness, pursuing being like Christ, trying to change, allowing God's Word to change us. But you're not perfect yet. And by the way, we're just recreated beings. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You didn't do that. You just accepted it, okay? If somebody came to my house and said, Pastor Josh, we really love you. We want to remodel your home. And you know that kitchen you've been wanting to do in this project, and we're going to come in and we're going to do it. And they said, we've got all the tools and the learning, and we're craftsmen. And I say, wow, that's really great. And they come in and they give me the state-of-the-art kitchen with stainless appliances, all gas, and all these new, you know, things. And they redo and put marble countertops in there, and they redo my... I'm not asking for anything, by the way. And they rebuild my house. And then when it gets done, somebody comes in and they say, wow, this is beautiful. And I say, yeah, I know. I worked really hard on this. That would be the most dishonest thing in the world. And so too it is for a Christian who has become something in Christ and tries to think that they can take credit for it. It is Christ who liveth in me. And all that we do is submit to Him. He wants to do some remodeling. The good that comes from the believer is simply submitting to God so that God can work through them. I'll quote a scripture verse to you. Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, mercy, that ye present your body a living sacrifice. We would say, oh, that's a tremendous thing. What a great thing. God says, which is your reasonable service. You mean if I give everything, all of myself to Him, that's just reasonable? Yeah, because the life that you have, He gave it to you. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us of the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The good that is in you is because of God. And the humble see that, and they're embraced by God. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Who here wants grace from God? Oh, man, I do. You know what humility looks like? It looks like it's this. Our desire in our efforts is to bring glory to God. So when God gets the glory, we're pleased. That's humility. Our response to affliction is meekness, not indignance. Affliction and persecution, how dare they? It's meekness. Well, you know, I don't like this, but if God be glorified according to your will. Our response to responsibility. It's no longer, well, how dare they ask me to that? Don't they know that I have abilities and great? No task is too great, but I'm not too great for any task. That's humility. You know what? God can do a lot with Christians like that. Do justly, pursue righteousness, love mercy, and walk humbly. You know, with our eyes off of self, with our eyes on Christ, with a desire to see God's mercy given and not just received, a constant pursuit of righteousness out of a desire to glory God, it satisfies God. It pleases Him. It's a simple thing. Is that an easy thing? No, but it's possible. I can do how many things through Christ which strengtheneth me? All things. on a day-by-day basis, growing closer to the goal. It's not the abundance of things, not just the big things. It's faithfully living for the Lord. All of these go against the flesh, and so you need God's strength, but you need to just submit because God already wants to do it in you. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I would challenge you this morning, if you're a Christian here today, God wants to do this in your life. He wants to develop righteousness, which is by faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that when others look at you, when God looks at you, he sees Christ because you're in Christ. When others look at you, they should see Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says. A pursuit of righteousness, a love for mercy and humility. Do you want to please God today, Christian? Are you willing to pursue? Maybe you struggle with loving mercy. Maybe you struggle with humility, or maybe you've allowed the world to define righteousness, or you've avoided some of those things. Submit to the Lord this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been trying to give to God, but really what you need to give is yourself. Let me encourage you, if you need to accept Jesus Christ, it's a tremendous opportunity today. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would help us to love you and to serve you more. We'll give you the honor and praise. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to